Good morning. May I add my welcome to you here this morning at Calvary Chapel. It's an exciting day. It's been a great day as we have first gathered out the stadium for our sunrise service. And of course, as we come over here for all our times together as family and friends for the various goings on, the breakfast and all that was served. You know, I thank God, of course, for just so many who stepped up today to bless us in terms of George and all the guys out there at the breakfast, so many out there at the stadium this morning. Just so many great things happening around here. It's great to be a part of it. And it is a day for family and friends. It's a day for, like I said this morning, it's a day for eating probably far too much food and chocolate. But that's what the day's for, just for celebrating and having a great time with family and friends. As you come here this morning, you probably have a certain idea of what's going to transpire here. You know, you're sitting there maybe thinking, well, I wonder what the pastor's going to talk about this morning. And you probably have a pretty good idea. I mean, it is Easter, right? So probably the pastor's probably going to talk about Jesus. He's probably going to bring up something about the resurrection. At least you're hoping I do. And pretty much you have an idea of what this morning's going to be about. Then we'll spend some time together listening to what the Lord would say to us. And then we'll wrap up our time and head off into our day together. Exciting and fun and yet dangerous. Dangerous for that very reason, that we have expectations of how it will go. You have a pretty good idea right now of what you suspect I'm going to be talking about. And in that familiarity, unfortunately, lies a great trap. Because it is the gospel and it's been around for a while. Now, while I might share a different take on it or something you're not exactly sure where I'm going with it, the basic idea is you pretty much have an idea what I'll be sharing. And again, the danger of that is it won't impact us. We'll hear it as the same old thing instead of hearing it the way God would have us to hear it. You see, because we're 2,000 years or so this side of the cross and the empty tomb, we have heard it a lot. But we need to hear it again. We don't need new news. We need the good news, the gospel that's been preached from way back then. So instead of hearing it as 2,000 years removed from it, I want to invite you to travel back with me, to travel back to that time, to that place. Indeed, we're going to go back on a journey to a village named Bethany. Turn to John chapter 11 with me. John chapter 11. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're in need of a Bible that you might study with us. We invite you to raise your hand. The ushers are going to make their way down the aisle and they will make sure you get a Bible that you can indeed study with us. We want you to see that it's what God says, not just man's opinion. Just keep your hands raised and get their attention and they'll pass one. Now, if you need that Bible to keep it, it's all yours. There's no charge for it. Take it. Wear it out. It's all yours. Or if you know somebody needs one, again, no charge. Just take it and pass it on. But in particular now, we're going to turn to the fourth book of the New Testament, the book of John, and to the 11th chapter. I'm going to pause for just a moment because I still see some hands. There's a couple hands right there, guys, if we could cover that. Great. I want to make sure we all have our Bibles ready to go. While the Bibles are continuing to be passed out, I just want to kind of take in, joining in together with you guys. And God has graciously allowed Kathy and I to become a part of this fellowship for a while now. And I just look out here, I'm soaking in it. Did you guys get your Bibles down there yet? You're all covered? Great. Okay, John chapter 11. Actually going to look at verses 25 and 26 as we begin our time together. Where we have this very radical statement. In verse 25, we read, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? As I said, I invite you this morning now to travel back to this village named Bethany. I invite you to ask the questions and feel the concerns that Martha and Mary are going to be expressing this morning. And I invite you to hear God's answer to them and to us. For in these invitations I've just mentioned, going to Bethany, listening to their concerns and all, there's a very important invitation. Mixed amongst all this is the invitation, and we read about it in verse 26 when Jesus says, "Do you believe this?" Hope you hear it as just that, as an invitation. The answer to that question, your answer to that question, your heart's answer, your life's answer to that question will determine your destiny. So hopefully we can see it's a question, but by the time we're through, I pray we'll see that it's also an invitation. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Lord, I have the privilege of looking out across this gathering that you have brought together this morning. But Lord, you see the inside. You see each one of our hearts. And in your great love, you have answers for the concerns of our hearts, the concerns of our lives. Lord, you know our struggles we come in here with. You know the fears and doubts we might have. Well, you know it all. And in your great care and compassion, there's something you want to show us, something you want to do. Lord, don't let us approach this in a routine way. Lord, we've come to church. Help us now to come to you, to sit right at your feet and hear from you. Wherever we're at in this journey, Lord, in this journey of considering you and walking with you, don't let us stay there, Lord. Help us move forward for having spent this time with you this morning. So, Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray. Thank you that you want to, Lord. Help us to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 11 here of John, if you would, and let's take that trip back to Bethany. Hear the sounds, see the sights as we're back in that little village. And the chapter opens, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister, her sister Martha." So now we're back in Bethany. Got your sandals on, got your robes on. I want you to picture the scene. We're about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And it turns out that Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, is sick. So they send for Jesus that he might come and heal Lazarus, do something about this situation. But to this request, Jesus says and does something very interesting. Look at verse 4. "When Jesus heard that," in other words, heard that Lazarus was sick, "he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it.'" All right, God's going to do something here. He's going to glorify himself. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, in other words, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. What? Is that a typo? He loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Here's a Lazarus sick. And he stayed 2 more days right there. Now we would think that, wait a minute, he loves Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. You think, man, why did he just hurry on down there and take care of this? To our minds, this doesn't compute. Why wouldn't he just hurry over and heal Lazarus? Because as we see, as we're going to see, Jesus has something bigger in mind than what they think would be the best. He's going to do something here that's going to minister not just to the immediate situation, but will minister down through all these centuries to you and I. Jesus wants to set the stage for a changed life, not just for Lazarus, but for you and me. Now, in the story here, for the sake of time, let me just kind of summarize it. Jesus, after a couple of days, then says, "Okay, guys, let's head on over to Bethany." And they do so. But before I start reading our main part of the text, just to point out that so there's no confusion, as they're walking, Jesus indeed says Lazarus is dead. Down in verse 14, "Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.'" Now earlier, when you heard about Lazarus being sick, up in verse 4, Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death." But now as he begins to walk towards Bethany, he says, "Lazarus is dead." Well, wait a minute. Not unto death, but now he's saying Lazarus is dead. Jesus must be using the term death differently than we're used to it. Here when he says Lazarus is dead, yes, he's dead in terms of what we think of death. As we see in a moment, they've got Lazarus tucked away in a tomb already. And yet, he wants to do something different. He's going to help redefine death for us through all of this. Also notice, this shows us that long before he gets there, he knows that Lazarus is dead. That shows us that God is in control, and he knows everything. Everything's unfolding exactly the way God planned. Let's pick up the story now in verse 17 as we kind of zero in. So when Jesus came, meaning when he gets towards Bethany, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Lazarus was in the tomb. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." The statement of Martha in verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Try not to fault Martha too much for that, for she's not alone in that statement. Later on, down in verse 32, Mary's going to say the same thing, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." But Martha and Mary are not alone in that statement. Because truth be told, do not some of us often repeat that statement? Be it out loud, or at least in our hearts, or maybe not about Lazarus dying, but the heart of the statement, we find ourselves sometimes thinking. And basically it's what? "Lord, if you had done the things that I wanted, the way I wanted you to, then it wouldn't have gone this way. Lord, I knew what was best. How come you didn't do it? Lord, I asked you to do this thing and it hasn't gone that way." How often, the truth be told, do we not try to dictate to God how he should do it? "You know, Lord, if you just watch what I'm saying, just do what I'm saying, it'll go really well. Lord, I don't get it. You're not working with my program here." How often, even we as believers, truth be told, find ourselves praying and thinking like that. Pause for a moment and consider the feelings that might have been going through Martha and Mary at this point. Their brother Lazarus is dead. So they're first of all confronted with the reality of death. Secondly, added to that, to the fact that Jesus didn't come when they had asked. And they're right, if he had come, he could have touched and healed. So they are confused, bewildered, grieving, had this loss. They're struggling with the way God does things at the core of it. Sound familiar? Maybe you've had times when you struggled with how God does things. Maybe it's today. What about death? You know, nobody wants to talk about it too often. And yet death, if it is not the biggest, certainly one of the biggest fears that people have, truth be told. They really wonder, is there life after what we call life? Is there anything beyond the setting aside of this body? Is there a heaven? What happens to us? So they are people who are confronted with the issue of death and the questions of death, wondering why God is working the way he is. But I want us to keep the big picture here. God is working. Not the way they think he should, but he is working. He's working a greater work than they would have had. Jesus doesn't want them to just settle for the immediate work. He wanted to use what they didn't understand. He wants to use their circumstances to teach them an eternal truth. So the next time something comes along, they'll have a sure foundation. They'll have a sure hope. They won't be shaken to the core. So he's going to teach them and us how we can have a greater knowledge, a heart knowledge of him, and how that will sustain us. Look at verse 23. Jesus responded to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Interesting statement. It shows us that Martha is not totally distant from God or something. Martha has a faith. And she states that which is the the doctrine of the time. It's a state of belief that they all kind of generally held to. Oh, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she has a faith, but notice, it's a faith that's not keeping her from struggling. It's a faith that's not keeping her from doubting. It's not a faith that's keeping her from questioning God. I don't get it. Why are you doing what you're doing? She needs a deeper one. She needs the truth of what she's about to be confronted with here to impact her in a way that may draw her deeper than before this interaction. How about you? You're here today and you have a faith. You have a belief. For many of you, you say, well, I believe. But has it changed you? Has it really impacted you? If it's a faith worth having, it's a faith that will change. Has it? Does it help you at the middle of the night, in the middle of that trial? Does it help you in the middle of that loss and that grief? When you come up against that which you don't understand, you don't get why God's doing it that way, is there that peace that passes understanding? Well, this all brings us to this phenomenal declaration that we began with, this declaration that Jesus makes. Let's look at it again. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Be careful. Familiarity can really scorch us down. Let God speak to you afresh of what Jesus is saying here. He begins by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Think of what Jesus is saying here. There are some who would want to make Jesus a good teacher. That he has good sayings, nice things to consider, sometimes maybe even acting upon, following. He was a wise teacher. Well, wise teacher, a good person doesn't go around saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. See, that's a radical statement. He's more than just a good teacher. This is a claim that cannot be ignored. Either he's crazy, he's lying, or he is the resurrection and the life. And he's not going to let us stay right there in the middle ground. There's no middle ground. Because he's drawing us towards a conclusion, a question that we must act upon. What is Jesus saying here? The words I am are very significant. Martha had stated the resurrection as a sort of doctrine, a principle. Jesus states it as a fact, and he says, and it's a fact that is found in him. It identifies him as the resurrection and the life. Without Jesus, there could be no resurrection. It's an interesting thing. We use that word so freely and we're so used to it, but think about it. If Jesus hadn't come and died on the cross and rose from the dead, would the word resurrection even be in our vocabulary? Think about it. If it was, it'd be in the Webster's there, but you would probably never refer to it. We have no concept of it without the empty tomb. Who would ever dare believe that there could be life after death if Jesus hadn't taught it and then modeled it, did it? What hope would there be when we stand over the grave of a loved one? What would we do if we didn't have the sure hope of the statement of Jesus? I am the resurrection, he says. And then he says, and the life. Jesus made another radical statement. It's found in a few more chapters in John 14. Where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, for people who want to relegate Jesus to just a good teacher or something, I bet these statements really frustrate them. Jesus, don't say those kind of things. What are you doing? Can't you just talk about flowers? It's spring, you know. Can't you talk about rainbows and nice things? Why do you got to put it right out there and make these statements that are so exclusive? Statements that demand such a different decision. In our statement here, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And people go, oh, no, no. That's what you always get in trouble for, one way. Now, if Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me, and then we read where it says, and you can't take it, then we'd be in big trouble and we'd have a bone to pick with him. But he's saying, what he's really saying is there is now a way that there wasn't before. There is a way now to come to the Father. There's a way to have eternal life, forgiveness, to know where you're headed eternally. Well, what is that way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not a way out there. It's in him. And he says life twice. I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. Here, John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. Why the big emphasis on him being life? Because that's our big need. Jesus, God incarnate, God walking this earth, wasn't here to just pass out platitudes, but he was here to draw a line. He was here to make a declaration. God came and basically saying, hey, you are dead. You need life. I am that life. Now, ball's in your court. What will you do about it? Look again. I am the resurrection and the life. Then he says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And if we didn't have the rest of this Bible, that's the kind of statement that in our natural minds we'd go, blah, blah, blah. And you go, what? Wait a minute. I mean, try to track this with your natural mind if you don't have the Spirit aiding in this, and it can be tricky. Jesus says, he who believes in me, okay, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The Bible teaches an interesting thing that, again, the natural mind is going to have trouble with, but it's a truth. Do you know that even though you were born physically, before you believe in Jesus, spiritually, you're dead? It's that old movie, Dead Man Walking. That's what we're like, spiritually. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, obviously, since God declares that there are people who are alive physically, yet dead spiritually, he must be defining death differently than we commonly do. We define death simply as the time in which consciousness leaves our brains. They hook us up to those machines at the hospital, and the minute there's a little blip stop and you flatline, it's determined you're dead. That's man's way of determining death. Interesting. God has a different definition. God says that death, spiritual death, the death of the real you that lives inside here, that occurs when your soul, the real you, is separated from God. That's what he calls death. That's why he said to Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree. You eat of that tree, on the day you do, you'll die. They ate. But kept on walking around. Like 900 years or something. So what was he talking about? They did die that day, spiritually. Separation occurred. What was once a close, common bond, a union, became a separation. And man died spiritually on that day. That's why Jesus tells us, you must be born again. He took Nicodemus that night and said, Nicodemus, if you want to see heaven, you're going to have to be born again. Nicodemus goes, well, how do you do that? Can I crawl back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus goes, no, no, no. You have to be born twice, once physically, and then you have to be born spiritually. That's what he's talking about. Every person, before they receive what Christ did on the cross, before they come to that place of heart believing the death, burial, and resurrection, until they have that applied to their lives spiritually, you are dead. Not sick, not kind of weak, not needing a week's vacation. Spiritually dead. And a dead man can't make himself alive. Lazarus isn't going to be able to. We can't. We need outside help. That's why God sent his son. That we might become alive by receiving what he did. Notice that it doesn't say in our text. It doesn't say, I point you to the resurrection and the life. I teach about the resurrection and the life. Those things may be true, but that's not where it ends. For he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the resurrection. He is the life. They're found in him and only him. That's why we must come to him personally, not to a set of teachings. It doesn't say there are a set of teachings. You can read this till you forever, but you've got to come to the author of it. It doesn't say that ritual and routine, religiosity, coming to church, dressing right, acting right, hanging out with the right people, listening to Christian music. It doesn't say those are the resurrection and the life. It's only found in one place, one person. And it's a personal statement, I am. And that's why you must come to him personally. Heart, come to him. Romans 1:4 declares, says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus is able to point to resurrection, that resurrection and life is in him because he has actually done it. You can visit the tomb of Muhammad. You never hear Buddha saying these things. All those bones are still rotting away in the graves of all these religious leaders. But there is one tomb that is empty. And so he's able to say, hey, I have the power of life and death in me. And his actual resurrection is the seal of God's approval on it. That is indeed God who did it. Hold it, Pastor. Before you go any faster, further, I need to ask you something here. I want to tell you something. I'm not so sure about that whole resurrection thing. You say it's the sign of who he is and that he has the right to be able to say this and offer this to me, but how do we really know? How do we really know he even rose? That's a good question. You know, there have been a lot of people throughout history that have tried to debunk the Bible and attack Jesus. And it's interesting. The other day I was reading about another gentleman, he's now a professor in a college, but he was talking about how for years he would debate Christians. And he could get him on this point, he thought, and on that. He goes, but there was always something that he couldn't overcome. And that was the resurrection. And he finally came to that point where he said, you know, there's only one take on this whole thing that fits the facts. And that is that it really happened. Well, maybe the disciples stole his body. Maybe the disciples snuck in at night and stole the body, and then said, okay, everybody, let's just tell people that Jesus rose. Well, the problem with that is this. There was an entire Roman guard placed around the tomb, around 24 Roman soldiers. And they were committed to guarding it at the cost of their very lives. So the idea of them coming in and overcoming the Roman guards and staying the body really doesn't work. Maybe it's this. Maybe they just made it up. Maybe after Jesus died, the disciples got together and said, you know, why don't we all just go ahead and agree that Jesus has risen? Let's all just say that he came back and we'll start this religion together. Yeah, maybe that's what happened. They just said, let's all just kind of agree to this whole thing. Let's tell people what happened. No, that doesn't work. I mean, all anybody had to do was go look at the tomb and it would settle it real fast. Because remember, the Jews wanted to squash down this new religion, this new sect, this new growth, this new way. And the surest thing they could have done to do that was say, as they're going, oh, Jesus is risen, they go, here, come here. Go over, roll the tomb back and go, look. And if Jesus is still in there, the whole thing dies right there, doesn't it? The very fact the Jews couldn't do that shows us that it was an empty tomb. Well, yeah, maybe that'll happen, but maybe the reason he came out was because he really didn't die. It's a lot of people put forward, it's a very well-known theory that people don't want to deal with the claims of Jesus. They say, well, he didn't really die, you know. I mean, come on, it was a long, hard day for him that day. And it was hot, and he swooned. He fainted. Come on, he's thirsty. And he fainted on the cross. Then they tucked him in the nice, cool tomb, rolled the stone over nice and quiet. He revived. Ah. And he got up and came on out. Yeah, that's what happened. That's probably what happened. Interesting how people believe in the swoon theory. They didn't really die. He just kind of fainted and later revived in the cool of the tomb. But there's a couple problems with that. This stone they put in front of the tombs weren't little stones. I mean, it must have weighed a ton, literally, or more. So first he's got to somehow get that out of the way. And then he's got all the guards to contend with. But beyond that, we have the actual testimony of the Roman guards that he was dead. See, they were given the commission he was on the cross to go confirm it. Because some of his followers wanted to come bury Jesus, and so they go, well, make sure he's dead. So they went up and they ran a spear right up inside of him. Blood and water gushed out. He was dead. He didn't faint and revive. He was dead. You see, no matter what take on this, the only one that works is, the only one that fits the facts is this. Jesus did rise again. Therefore, resurrection does reside in him. And so he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Yes, there'll come a time maybe in this life's journey when you'll lay aside this tent. But what happens to the real you will be determined to how you answer the question that he now says, do you believe this? Not mentally assent to it. Oh yes, I agree. I believe that. But the kind of belief that changes you. Do you believe this? Don't read this as just being spoken to Martha. Hear it as Jesus asking you, because he is, and because you got to answer it. No answer is a no answer. You must receive. You must heart believe it. And if you heart believe to the extent that it's a saving belief, it will change you. There should be a difference. Listen carefully to that statement. Jesus says, do you believe this? Believe what? That he's the resurrection and the life. That whoever believes in him, though they may die, shall live. Whoever lives and believes in him will never die. Spiritually speaking, the realist will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe that life resides in Jesus and only Jesus? He doesn't say, do you believe this, as if saying, do you believe Jesus is a nice guy, a good teacher, a good example, a good moral person? But do you believe he is the resurrection and the life? He doesn't say, do you believe that I'm one of many ways? How sad the viewpoint is that Jesus is one of many ways. Hey, if it works for you, fine. But I've got my own way. We don't get to pick our own way. Do you realize what you're saying if you say Jesus is one of many ways? Then you are attributing to God a very cruel thing. Because you're saying Jesus went through something he didn't have to go through if there was some other way. That the Father put a son through that, and yet he didn't really need to because there's other ways. I don't want to say that. I don't think you do either, really. Jesus himself that night in the garden said, what? Father, there's some other way you can do this. Let's skip this whole thing. But nevertheless, thy will be done. Because there was no other way. Sin has to be paid for by that pure blood, that shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. There has to be an exchange in which our sins are put upon him and his righteousness is placed to our account. Have you made that deal? Have you made that transaction? You make that deal, you receive it by doing just that, by receiving, by heart believing. What about working your way to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. I'm glad you're a good person. Can you imagine if you showed up at Disneyland tomorrow and wanted to get in, and they said, okay, that'll be however many bucks now, a lot of bucks. And you said, well, hey, I'm a good person, let me in. The lady at the counter, they're probably going, you know what? I'm glad you're a good person. We like good people to visit us. But that has nothing to do with you getting in here. Oh, no, I'm a really good guy, man. I mow my yard at home, keep my car washed, do good things, don't lie, don't cheat. I'm a good person. They'll go, that's great, but that's not the coin of the realm. That's not how you get in here. Well, the same way people think they're going to stand before God and say, I'm a good person. And God's going to go, that's great. Has nothing to do with you getting in here, but that's great. But I did this and I did that and I saw. That's not the coin of the realm. It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to the life, applied to the heart. Did you do that? Well, no. Then no go. Because heaven is not going to be a place where everybody stands around and goes, I'm here because I gave $100,000 to the Red Cross. Oh, that's nothing. I'm here because I gave $200,000. And they like, oh, I'm here because I did all these great deeds. Oh, heaven. That would be heaven. I don't want to be there, everybody bragging. No, heaven's a place where everybody there has one thing in common. They're all saying, I'm here by grace. All glory to God. See, that's the difference. But each person there will have begun right here by believing, heart believing, having applied to their lives these things he's trying. God came and he said, this is how it is. And people begin to reason and explain and try to redefine him. And you know, the Lord, I just picture him standing with a broken heart going, what are you doing? Receive me and live. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For time's sake, let me just conclude the rest of this chapter. Jesus now says, okay, where are they? Where is Lazarus buried? And they take Lazarus out to the tomb. They take Jesus out to Lazarus' tomb. Let's pick up the story in verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, ever practical Martha, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Basically, she said, Lord, you might want to rethink this. I mean, if we take away the stone, it is not going to be nice around here in a hurry. Again, she's still what? Don't be in the place. Don't find yourself in the place of telling God how things are. I repeat it again. You've heard me say it. I'll say it again. You will never share something with God and have God go, oh, that's right, I forgot about that. Jesus goes, oh, that's right, it has been 4 days. Oh, man, I bet he's pretty right. Better not do that. Thanks for bringing that up. Forgot all about it. But how often we tell God how things are when he just wants to work? Well, Lord, what about this? And what about that in my situation? God's going, just do what I'm telling you to do and watch. Because what does he say to her? Verse 40. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Wow. There's Lazarus. Back to life. Do you know that Lazarus will die again? What we call death. He'll physically die again. But the point of it, what Jesus is trying to use here, is that the real Lazarus, the real us, can go on beyond the physical. He's just using this occasion to bring him back to life to show that life and death resides in Jesus and him alone. He has the determination of where you spend eternity, and only he does have that. The point here is that he's the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what each of us need to have settled this morning. To spiritually hear, to hear what Jesus said to Lazarus. Hear it as spoken to you. He said, Lazarus, come forth. I know you've heard this before, but it's worth mentioning. It's very, very good that Jesus said Lazarus first. If Jesus stood in front of the graveyard and said, come forth, it would have got really busy. But he singled out Lazarus because that's the focus, because that's the one he's going to make an example of. He's going to make a point. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. You are dead. Come on back. Hear that spoken to you this morning. Hear your name there. If you've never received Christ, I didn't say if you've never come to church. You might have been raised in a Christian home from day one. All those things. But if you've never personally received, you need to hear him speaking to you. Bill, Pete, Susie, come forth. Come out of the sin. Come out of the old life. Come out into what I have for you. Come forth. Do you need to hear that this morning? Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've come forth. You came out of the old life. Notice, he was still bound. There was more for Lazarus. Came out, stand there alive, but it's all tied up. Are you tied up with fear? Are you tied up with doubts and questionings and lack of peace and joy? Are you tied up with you've slidden back. You're so close once, and now you're distant. Do you need to hear the Lord say now, loose him. He's alive, but he's all tied up. It's time for you to be loose. Loose him and let him go. As Jesus would speak to the enemy, let him go. As Jesus would speak to your fears and concerns, let him go. Let her go. Come back. Quit backsliding. Quit drifting. Quit hurting yourself. Come on back. Loose him and let him go. Do you need to hear that? He's calling you. But again, the ball's in your court. The question remains, do you believe this? What will you now answer? Let's stand. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're not done yet, but I'd like you to stand as you consider that question. It can be hard admitting in front of family and friends that you're not where you need to be with God. But your friends and family won't laugh at you. They will be so glad to see you take that move, make that move. Martha had a mental assent. Oh, I know that there's a resurrection coming. And Jesus goes, hey, I'm that. And you need to know it. And you need to be excited about it and rest in it. You need to come out of the turmoil. This morning, I want to extend to you the invitation that Jesus is extending to you. I'm here just to pass it on. You need to receive the forgiveness of sins that's only found in Jesus. You need to let what happened on the cross be applied to you. As we sing now, make your way out of your aisle and come down front, and we want to pray for you. But now I also want to extend an invitation to those of you who you had that experience of him saying, come forth, and you did, but you're all tied up in fear and doubts. You've drifted away. You have a formality of religion, but not the excitement anymore. If it's a faith worth believing in, isn't it a faith worth changing us? Shouldn't it change? Shouldn't there be evidence of that change? If there's no evidence of change, come up and get prayer about that. I'm not saying emotionalism, I'm saying on fire. Get on fire. Have you lost the fire? Are you lukewarm? Have you drifted back? Come up and let him rekindle the fire again. Whatever you're at this morning, what an awesome day it'd be as you celebrate the resurrection to let him resurrect your spiritual life. I'm trying all these different ways to put it. I'm trying to say it this way and that way so that God somehow might use it to speak to you. But I might miss where you're at. You might go, whew, dodge that bullet. And somehow think you've won. I don't know exactly where you're at, but God does. And let's not be like Martha and go, well, have you considered, Lord, and what about? Let's just say, here I am. If you need to receive forgiveness of sins, if you need to receive Christ this morning, come down front. If you've done that but you've drifted, come back and get recommitted. If you're cold, want to get on fire, or get warm again, come down front. You know. Yes, in a moment we're off to celebrate, off to eat those meals and hang out and do all the things we can do with family and friends or whatever. But how sad if what God wanted to do was meet you right down front at this altar. And drive home in a fresh and new way what this day is all about. Let's pray. Father, you do see our hearts, and there's things you want to do, and you know where we're at. And Lord, we simply ask, have your way. Have your way right now in each heart. Lord, let there be a coming to you. Let there be a returning to you. Let there be a rekindling again. Whatever needs to take place, Lord. But Lord, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would move amongst us and within us right now. Thank you. We wait before you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we sing this chorus. Come on down front if you have any of those needs of wanting prayer.